Good morning. My name is Joe and I'm part of the leadership here at Grace Church. It's great to be speaking to you. One of the things that me and my family love to do in the summer is to go camping. Now, I know there's some camping haters out there. If that's you, then you're wrong. Camping's great. I'm not feeling particularly optimistic about my chances of being able to go camping this summer, which is a shame. I'm sad not to. There's loads I love about camping. I love campfires, right? I love toasting the marshmallows. I love that, just waking up in the morning and walking outside when you're already outside, really. I love going to the beach. I love the barbecues on a campsite. I love all of that. Now, there are admittedly a few things that I don't like about camping in Toronto. Actually, I haven't had that horrid experience where it just rains all week yet, so maybe I'm just living in blissful ignorance. But the main thing that I definitely do not like about going camping is getting ready. Having to just get all the stuff out of the loft or wherever it's stored and somehow cram it into the car and then unpack it when you get there. Getting ready is just the worst when it comes to camping. And actually, in many ways, I feel getting ready can be the worst. Sometimes, you know, even now, we think, oh, it'd be good to get out, let's go for a little walk as a family, just to go around the block and get in the fresh air. But then you think, oh, is it really worth the kind of 45 minutes effort it takes to get everyone's shoes on and everything else? Because getting ready is a lot of effort. But getting ready is necessary, right? You whatever it is, you can't do the thing until you have got ready for the thing, until you have gone through that pain of getting ready. And today, I want to talk about seasons of getting ready. Last week, we kicked off a brand new preaching series looking at Elijah, and we called it Ordinarily Extraordinary. And David was talking last week about how Elijah was a man who stood in the gap between God and his nation, and he kind of represented his nation to God, and he represented God to his nation. And as Christians, we're called to do the same and to stand in the gap between God and this world. Now, clearly, as we will see through this series, God had a plan for Elijah's life. And when God has a plan for someone, then that person needs to have seasons of preparation, seasons of getting ready before, really as part of living out that plan. And one thing you need to know as we look through this morning and look at seasons of getting ready, you need to know that God has a plan for your life. And that's just both generally to fulfill your role in standing in the gap, but he has a specific plan for your life as well. And because of that, because God has a plan for your life, part of that life will include seasons of getting ready as God works in you to prepare you for something. And I want to look at those seasons this morning. I understand that there's a sense in which we are always getting ready. Life is one long journey of preparation. It's not, we're never like ready, right? I'm done, you know, God no longer needs to work in me. But I do think there are particular seasons where we are being prepared for something. And they're not always easy to define. Now, sometimes they are. You know, if you're engaged to be married, that's clearly a season to get ready for marriage, or pregnant, you know, you've got a chance for preparation. I think most of the time, probably, it's just a less clear, but where God is preparing you for something, a new chapter in your life. And sometimes we know when we're in those seasons, and we think, yeah, I am in a season of getting ready right now. But often I think we actually don't realize until we kind of come out of it, and then we look back and we think, oh, that was clearly a season of getting ready in my life. And the fact that we go through these times is evidence that God has a plan for our lives. Now, to be clear, when I'm talking this morning, I'm not talking primarily about getting ready for life post-lockdown. Or I'm not talking primarily about getting ready for Jesus' return. You know, both those things are good things to get ready for. But I just don't want to give any sense that I'm giving you another lockdown project. Like, how are you being productive in lockdown? How are you achieving and conquering in lockdown with your obvious limitless capacity? I'm not talking like that. I'm not looking for us to produce anything new, to start something new. I'm just talking about taking where you are at in your life right now and just capitalizing on it. It's about your heart, really. Talking about getting ready to follow God and the plan that he has for you and letting him work in you to prepare you and get you ready. So I'm not talking primarily about lockdown. However, lockdown does provide us in a unique way, because we're all in the same boat, it provides us with this unusual opportunity to get ready, to seek God for what he wants us to do with our lives. Clearly, you can't deny lockdown is an opportunity for us to prepare, both individually, what God wants for us, and also corporately, you know, as Grace Church, what's God calling us into. So that's what we're going to be looking at, talking about those particular seasons in life when we're getting ready. And sometimes you may be in that season now, you may not be, but in one sense we all are because of where we're at with lockdown. Elijah, someone who God used, was in the passage we're going to look at this morning, had to go into this season of getting ready, this period where he had to get ready before God. And we're going to be reading in 1 Kings 17, verse 2-7 is where we're going to look. And this morning, I thought it would be worth just have something different, have a few different people read the passage for us. So that's what's going to happen now.
Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan.
You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there.
So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there.
The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook.
Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land.
What we looked at last week, as David was saying, was that Elijah kind of coming onto the scene. And Elijah, the way he's introduced, he just bursts onto the scene with a really amazing entrance. He comes on with little introduction and he just says to the king, to King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain the next few years except at my word. It's an epic moment. It's just an amazing way to announce yourself on the scene. Israel as a country are in rebellion and total idolatry, and they're being led that way by this rubbish King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, who it says, we saw last week in the passage before, that Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord than all the kings before him. He's a bad king. And then there's this moment where God's man speaks. And you can think, what is next for this man? He's just come and he's going to do something. He's starting a fight with this rubbish king, and it's exciting. What's going to happen? And then God says, go hide in the desert. Get ready for the next bit. Don't worry about the next bit for now. Just go and get ready. There's a big event to come, but not yet. You've got to get ready first. So I think we can learn a few things about these times in life where we are getting ready. I've got three things to take from this passage this morning. Firstly, and most importantly, kind of overrides it all, getting ready is about following God, not following the plan. Getting ready is about following God, not the plan. Elijah, there's a lot of stuff he doesn't know here. He doesn't know the end goal. He doesn't know the next phase or why or how long he's going to the desert. But after God just calls him to hide in the desert, you get this verse 5. It's so simple. Just says, so he did what the Lord had told him. God doesn't want us to follow a plan. He wants us to follow him. And I think, here's me, right, in these situations. God says, follow me. I'm going to take you into this place. And I'm like, yeah, sure. So where are we going? And God's like, oh, just follow me. Great. So what's the plan? What's the strategy? You let me know. Yeah, just follow me. Okay, how long for? I mean, how long am I going to be in this place? And no, just follow me. I can get frustrated. I want to know answers. God just calls us to follow him, not the plan. And that's what Elijah does. He follows God, goes where God tells him to go, and just stays there until God says so. You know, we live the vast majority of our lives in a place of uncertainty. I mean, that is abundantly obvious right now, right? And the reason that's the case is because God wants it to be that way. It's God's will that we live in a place of uncertainty. You might be just desperate to know, what's next for my life? What, I feel God's edging me in a certain direction. I just want to know some details. Well, God does have a plan. You can trust him for that. You can trust, it's not random. God does have a plan for your life. And you can trust him with that plan as well. He'll make it clear when he needs to. He'll let you know when you need to know. But in the meantime, he just calls us to get ready by following him. Just follow him. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. There is a race marked out for you, right? There is a plan for you. And when you're running a race, you fix your eyes kind of on the target, right? On the finish line, the thing that you're running towards you. You don't, like, if the finish line is there, the thing you're fixing your eyes on, you don't think, fix your eyes, I'm running that way, and gonna get you. You fix your eyes on the thing you're running towards. Now, we don't just run for Jesus, like, right, yeah, I'm going to live my life for you. We run to him. He is the thing we are running towards. And if you are running to Jesus, then you are running the right race. You think, oh, what is God calling me to? What is the thing I should be doing? If you're running towards Jesus, then you don't really need to worry about it. Or just you're running the right race. We can trust him. And it applies on the big scale, right? So with COVID-19 and there's plenty of uncertainty, we can trust God. We can trust him that he has a plan. And it applies on the smaller scale in our own lives. As we run our own races, we can trust God. Well, no, he does definitely have a plan. One slight kind of concern I have in saying all of this is that it can just all be really overwhelming. They say, come on, God's got a plan for your life. Make sure you're doing it. I know that none of us need a new project right now. You think, oh, what are you achieving? None of us need that. We don't need to be coming out of lockdown with a new five-year plan for how you're going to run the race marked out for you. But actually, I think this is something that helps to relieve pressure, not add it. This is part of the secret to learning to be content. Paul talks about it. He had to learn to be content. And he says in Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Part of the secret is following God, not the plan. Plans are flimsy, right, and unstable. Again, it's pretty obvious now. Loads of us have got plans that we had made that have been chucked out. You still kind of got things coming up in your diary, and you think, you're swatting, oh, I was supposed to be going to the theatre next Friday, and that's not happening now, because all of our plans have been chucked out, because plans are flimsy and unstable, but God is firm and stable. If we think we need to be getting ready by following the plan and doing A, B, C, D and marking it all out and leaning on that, we're just going to be a wreck because it's going to fall all over the place and not going to be able to live it out. We follow God who is constant, and then we will learn the secret to being content. Oh, whether in plenty or in need, I realise I'm not about living for the plan. I'm about living for Jesus. And just to be clear as well, when I say we get ready, and getting ready means following God and not the plan. When you're ready, right, or when you're in the plan, we're always only following God. We're always following God, even when we start doing the thing. And that's the most important thing in terms of getting ready. We do follow God, not the plan. The second thing I think we can get from this story of Elijah, I've made up a word for this one, and I think it applies to lots of Christian life, but particularly to times in life when we're getting ready. So getting ready can be unglamoraculous. That's my word, unglamoraculous. You can probably work it out what it means and what I mean by it. After his getting ready, right, Elijah, after this season, we're going to see in the coming weeks in this series, he goes on to some pretty glamorous miracles, some amazing things. He lies on a boy and brings him back to life. He calls down fire from heaven in front of everyone. It's this amazing, cool miracle. Times of getting ready are often less cool, but they're no less miraculous. There is an unbelievable miracle in our passage. It's incredible. Elijah's told to go and hide in the desert. You think, well, that's a good place to hide, that no one's there, but there's no water there or no food there either. And God provides water from a brook and instructs ravens to bring bread and meat to him twice a day. Just three things this shows us straight away. God will provide. He calls us into things and he'll provide us for us as we follow his plan. God is sovereign. He's in control of nature. He says that ravens will bring food and meat, bread and meat, and they do. And God works in surprising ways. Ravens were unclean. They in the law said they're unclean, and God uses ravens to meet Elijah's needs. It is phenomenal, this miracle. And it's also kind of gross. Ravens bringing meat and bread. I don't know if they bring it in their beaks, and they carry it in their beaks, or I hope they haven't, you know, like birds feed their young and they kind of swallow it and then regurgitate it. Or maybe it's just a dead rat, you know, or something. I assume it's uncooked meat. And Elijah's got to prepare it. Elijah is living in the miraculous. It is unbelievable. Ravens are bringing him food, but it is not glamorous. It's unglamoraculous. And that is what getting ready is often like. We're persevering. We're waiting. And God is preparing something in us, but it's not glamorous. But God is at work in us in those times. Now that is miraculous in itself and to be celebrated in itself. But we can also be in faith for the miracles, even in these times. Maybe you might have seen on Netflix this new docu-series on Michael Jordan called The Last Dance, of Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And I love it. I'm missing sport at the moment, and so this has given me a nice sport fix to enjoy. Got some pretty fruity language, so just be warned of that. It's fascinating, though, and this documentary just presents Michael. Even in this picture, he is in front of everyone else. He's the guy at the front, made to look like the tallest, even though he's not. He did amazing things in his basketball career. And this documentary paints him as just extraordinary. He is unique. There's no one like this guy. Don't even try to compete with Michael Jordan, because he's different. Some of his competitors in this program say he's godlike. He's different. And what they're achieving with this docuseries, what I'm saying is, that is the opposite of what we are looking to achieve as we preach through this series looking at Elijah. Elijah was just like us. And Michael Jordan's, they say, no, he's nothing like us. Elijah is exactly like us. The New Testament says it. His life wasn't easy, but he followed God, and God did miracles through him. He's a very ordinary man, but he was used by an extraordinary God. just like us. There's something, even this story, there's something very ordinary about it. Right? Elijah has threatened a king, and now he's in hiding for his life because the king's out to get him. And yet it's clearly an extraordinary story as well. One thing that I have observed just in recent years is that people often don't realise how amazing their stories are and their experiences are until someone else kind of tells them, that someone else hears their story and says, that's amazing, I'm really encouraged by that story. I think that's because even when God's using us, it rarely feels glamorous or amazing in the moment. Some of you will remember the last few years we've been doing Life Changer Sundays, where we just have various people from Grace Church sharing their stories of how God has been working in their life. And almost always people share these stories and they just don't realise how encouraging it is for people to hear and how amazing it is for people to hear about how God's been at work. Because when we're living in this moment, just like Elijah, this wouldn't have felt glamorous, but it's amazing. When we're living in the moment, these moments, it doesn't feel amazing. And actually, that's why for these Life Changer Sundays, it's often hard to find the people to do it. It's hard to recruit because people don't realise that what God is doing in their life is inspiring and encouraging for others to hear. But another thing, if you notice with these stories from Life Changers, they're often more about these seasons of getting ready than they are actually about doing something. People just share a story how God worked in their heart and they had to go through this thing, but God was at work in them and they managed to come out the other side. You get more of those than you do, I managed to achieve this amazing thing, you know, by the strength of God, because he'd already prepared me. It's great having these interviews as well. And at the moment that we're having, we've got to celebrate where God is at work, when it's glamorous and when it's not. This story just wouldn't have felt like Elijah's finest hour, but it was miraculous and it was necessary. It was part of the plan to get him ready. So getting ready is often unglamoraculous. It might not feel great, but it's amazing because God is working in you. That is plenty to celebrate. And linked to that, the final thing, getting ready can include disappointments. Our passage starts and it ends with a disappointment. So verse 3 in the passage, again, he's just done this amazing start and been used in a powerful way to speak to the king. I think Elijah's probably thinking, what's next, God? And then God just says, the word of the Lord came, leave here, turn eastward and go and hide. That's a bit disappointing. That's not the kind of next exciting chapter that God was calling me to. I just confronted a king. Now I'm going to go and hide in a desert on my own. But then God sustains him. And God does this amazing miracle and provides meat through and bread and water. And it's phenomenal. But then you get verse 7. And it says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. God, you can provide. And now, that's a bit disappointing. Where's the water gone? You're not providing for me now. When you think it just can't get any worse, and then it does. I'm sure we've been there. Elijah, you could say he maybe had cause to question God here. He's only there. He's only in the desert because God told him to go there. And now he's stuck in the desert with no water, which is not good. And it makes all the stuff that the ravens are bringing, they can do that for ages, but you're only going to last 2 or 3 days with no water. God could have kept the brook flowing, the stream flowing with water, surely, but he didn't. It dried up. Maybe you are in a time of disappointment right now. Yeah, I'm sure there's, you know, you can't see your grandkids, which is disappointing. Hoping I was going to be able to see them. Looking like you've got a longer furlough than maybe you were hoping for. It could obviously be something just totally different. You're just feeling really disappointed. Maybe you're just stuck in life, whether, you know, in lockdown or not, and you're just thinking, I just don't know where this is going. Maybe you're just just looking to survive and keep your head above the water. I'm not looking to get ready. Where I'm at the moment is just disappointing enough. And disappointments can actually make us feel like God has let us down. He's let something happen, and as far as you can tell, he's nowhere to be seen. Now, the truth is, the vast majority of us will go through times like that, where it just feels like God has let us down. He's let something happen, and it just thinks, well, how has that happened? The brook has dried up. It's not just a shame, right? This feels like God's let me down. I've certainly been there. I've certainly been at times where I feel like I'm serving God, doing the thing that he's called me to, and then it's just falling apart around me. I think, what is that about? In fact, I wouldn't just say that getting ready can include disappointments. With all that said, I actually say that disappointments are often how God gets us ready. Elijah going into hiding would have been disappointing, but that prepared him way better for what was to come than if he had just gone into this new life of easy celebrity status. And then again, when the brook dries up, you think, another disappointment. It's another opportunity where God is preparing something in his heart. Disappointments, sufferings, things that we go through, they're even an opportunity to thank God that he's at work in us. Paul in the New Testament, a man who knew his fair share of disappointments, says this to the Romans in chapter 5. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. He's saying it is through and in the disappointments that we grow, that we learn to persevere, that we have our character sharpened, and even that we find hope. And we glory in them because when we're going through them, we know God is at work in us. And he's revealing something of his character, something of the hope that he's called us to as he works through us. In talking about getting ready, it might be this morning you're kind of rearing to go. Yeah, bring it on. What's next? Then great, you know, take the opportunity and seek God for what he's calling you to. But also, I think that if you are someone who's just thinking, well, I'm just at my wit's end, then you're exactly the kind of person that God is getting ready. If you're disappointed, if you're feeling let down by God, that sounds exactly like a season of getting ready, where God is producing perseverance and character and hope. And so we shouldn't be surprised either by disappointments. Very hard not to be. We're always surprised, but we shouldn't be. Whatever they are, if you are there now in a season of disappointment, just refuse to complain. Wait and trust God. Trust that he has a plan. You can count on that, that he has a plan. Getting ready is not always fun, right? Like with camping, the getting ready bit is not the most fun, but they are necessary parts of it. It's about primarily following God and not the plan. They can be unglamorous. They can include disappointments. And we follow God wherever he takes us. And I'm conscious that might sound a bit like we're just following some distant kind of mafia boss. Just don't ask questions and who and why and where. Just do what he says. We don't get to or need to know the plan. But he's not like a mafia boss, because we do get to know the boss himself. And as we get to know him, we find he is good and trustworthy. Again, that verse in Hebrews, where we're running the race, it goes on to say, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has proven that he is trustworthy and worthy of our lives. He's proven it at the cross. We run for him and we run to him because of what he's done at the cross. Now you might think, yeah, but what about that? What about this? I don't understand that. I've got my own versions of those questions. You think either there's no plan or the plan's rubbish. I just can't understand all of this stuff. Well, we're not going to get answers, but we are privileged that there is a plan at all. And we don't need to obsess over it. We just look to the creator of the plan and see what he did at the cross and realize he must be trustworthy. The sinless one became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteous of God. That is the kind of God that we can trust and follow. And it also, as we look to the cross, it shows us it's not about us getting it right. It's not really about us at all. You might feel inadequate. I can't be used by God. I've got nothing to offer. I'm just going to make a mess of it. I haven't got any capacity to be used. Well, none of us earn our way into being used by God. Jesus has succeeded to cover our failure. None of us are running a perfect race at all. We run because of what Jesus has done at the cross, not in order to have a relationship with God. And the cross becomes the means by which we can run. We can only be used by God because of what Jesus has done to repair our relationship. And it becomes our motivation. We look to it and we think, what an amazing God, I will run for you. Seasons of getting ready, they're often characterized by questions. But we can trust God and we know we can because of what he has done at the cross. We're going to sing in a moment, singing again. But I want to close with a question for you. And it's a simple question. It's this: do you realize that God has a plan for your life? Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? Now, it might seem obvious, right? I kind of started this by saying you need to know that God has a plan for your life. But do you know that? You might have been a Christian for decades. Just take a moment. Ask yourself. Do you realize that God has a plan for your life? Think about the implications of that. We can trust him for that, like I said, because he does have a plan. Trust him. He does have a plan. And we can trust him with it. We just don't need to know the details because we can trust him whatever the plan is. And maybe there's something that you do need to do today. Maybe you need to give your life to him for the first time. Maybe there's something in your life you know is not God's plan for you, and you need to stop that. Or maybe there's something you know God has called you to and you're just ignoring and not doing it. Maybe you need to start something today in order to follow that plan. I'm just going to pray, and as you just take a moment, right, wherever you are, you're sat in your living room or wherever, you're with someone or not, just take a moment to trust him for the fact that he has a plan. Trust me, I believe that you have a plan, and trust him with it, whatever it is. Just as I pray, and just let God speak to you. Father, we worship you because you are a God who is worthy of worship. You have shown us that at the cross. God the Father sent his Son to die for us. We don't deserve that, but because of that, we can now be your people. We can be used by you. We can have a relationship with you. You have proven that you are someone who is worth living for. I just pray for us, Lord. Would we realize that you have a plan for our lives? That even in our weakness, you use us. I pray people would know that you do indeed have a plan and be able to believe that, to believe you for that. And I pray, Lord, as well, that people would be able to give the plan to you, trust you with the plan. Say, do what you want, God. I want to follow you. Help us, God, to follow you and not anything else that we come up with or anything but following you with glad hearts, because you're a good God, you're a glorious God, you're our Father. We worship you, Lord, and we do it gladly. Help us to believe you for a plan. Help us to trust you with the plan as we say thank you, and we ask for your name to be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.